You're listening to the Missionary Perspective Podcast with veteran missionaries Eric Johnson and Joshua Mead. We're glad you could join us. We trust this podcast will be both a blessing and a challenge as we relate topics in world evangelism from a missionary perspective. Now, here's Josh and Eric. Welcome to the Missionary Perspective Podcast. I'm Josh Mead. Glad you could join us today. I am here in the Gambia with missionary Daniel Jenkins. We interviewed Daniel, what's it been, at least two or three years now. And so we're going to give an update. We are here in the Gambia. Daniel is hosting what we call the Biblical Faith Seminar. We'll talk a little bit about that. We just spent a few days filming with eight men, Christian leaders from four different countries. We recorded about 45 sessions of gospel teaching, 8 hours plus of gospel content, and we're going to begin sharing that throughout West Africa in the multiple nations. And I think we worked, Daniel, was it about four or five languages? There's English, there's Mandinka, there's Pular, there's Balantu, several languages. We're really excited and appreciative that Daniel would host this event and the impact that this will make on the gospel. But Daniel, go ahead and greet our listeners and then just give us a quick overview of your family. Reintroduce us to your family and how long you've been in Gambia, and we'll go from there.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for having me on this podcast. It has been a couple of years since we last did this, so a lot has happened in those last 2 years, and I'd love to give an update and to all of your viewers. And we've been in the Gambia since May of 2019. It's when we first came here as missionaries. So we're coming up on 5 years. It's amazing how time goes by so fast. And the Lord has been so good to us. We came here wanting to plant a church, and the Lord has allowed us to do that. And I'm look forward to sharing all about that today. But we have my wife, Sarah, and I have been married since 2017. And so we just celebrated 6 years, going on 7 years. And we have two boys, Emerson and Emmett. Emerson is 4 years old now, and Emmett is two. And so this is a fun time, a busy time for us in family life as well as in ministry. And so that's a little bit about our family. And we planted the church, as I said, here in December of 2020. So we were here for about a year and a half before we really started to plant the church. Obviously, COVID had a lot to do with the delaying and planting the church because we moved to the city here. We spent about 8 months, our first 8 months in 2019 in a village, and we were learning the Wolof language and culture. We immersed ourselves in that culture in a village with no electricity, and that was a great exposure for us to learn how people think, how people live, and also inroads to the gospel, and the Lord taught us so much during that time. But then we transitioned to the city here and saw a place to plant a church at the beginning of 2020, and then March 2020, obviously, a lot of things changed with COVID, and so we had to kind of put that on pause for a little bit just to allow things to settle down because even churches and mosques were shut down here. But then towards the end of 2020, we were able to start the church. Yeah. We rented a small storefront, and we met there. Our first, I guess you could say, service, our first meeting was just a Bible study. And we read the scriptures, we discussed it, we prayed. And there was one Muslim background believer who came, and he's still coming to our church to this day. Yeah. And so the Lord has really grown our church from just meeting in a small little storefront to now we have our own church building here, and the wonderful facilities that the Lord has given us and the provision through our churches, supporting churches who have just sacrificially given to make this possible. And we're just so excited that we can use this for the glory of God and to help you guys coming in here, helping pastors really from all over West Africa. This week, we've had people from Guinea-Bissau, Guinea-Conakry, Senegal, Gambia. Just amazing the impact that we're able to have here, just reaching people with the gospel and helping pastors be trained and equipped. And so we're excited that we're now able to use our ministry facilities for these purposes, and just even our church, just to see their growth and faith, to see the Lord working through the Word of God in their lives. It's been really exciting.
Absolutely, yes. And okay, so we're going to get into, I want to talk about kind of your journey through the church plant, emphasizing just different steps along the way where God was clearly one step ahead of you. We like to refer to it as divine appointments, where you see God working, you step out by faith to follow a leading that you sense God leading you, something God's guiding you to do, a step he's calling you to take.
And then once you take that step, and I know you have this experience in your church planting and building buildings and all of that, of seeing God.
Yes.
They're already at work in people's lives. And it's incredible what God's already been doing here in this church in such a short time. But most of our listeners, I'm going to venture to say, unless they go to a church that already supports Daniel and Sarah, or unless you listen to the first interview we did with Daniel, you probably never heard of Gambia. Not too many people know a lot about this little country that is basically, here's Senegal, and it's like somebody poked a hole right in the middle of Senegal, and get the territory of Gambia runs up the river here. And just a small country of about 2 million people, a little bit more than that maybe. So give us a context of some of what you learned about the culture. Tell us about the ethnic groups that are represented here, some of the major languages. What are the people's, what did you find the general response was to the gospel? Are people open? This is a predominantly Islamic nation. But what kind of is the attitude toward Christians, toward Europeans or Westerners, in regards to Christianity and collaborating and working together? So just kind of share a little bit of what you've learned and give our audience a context of Gambia, the culture, the languages, yes, the approach. And then I'd like to get into more details about kind of how God guided in
Absolutely.
Your church plant.
Yeah. So Gambia is, as you said, is the smallest country on the mainland of Africa, about 2.3 million people now. It's growing rapidly, large families and even immigrants moving into this country for business opportunities. West Africa is just exploding economically, even with the economic downturn in the West and in Europe. Africa is really advancing and growing and developing very rapidly. But as when we first came here to Gambia, like I said, we immersed ourselves learning the local culture and languages, even though Gambia is an English-speaking country in West Africa. It's 96% Muslim. We could have come in and just right from day one spoke, you know, English, but we really wanted to understand the culture here because their identity is not English-speaking.
Right.
English is not their first language. So we wanted to be able to understand how to have an inroad to the gospel through their culture. And that's so important. I know you guys are doing that in Senegal and just really understanding. So that's why we did that for the first 8 months. And when we moved to the city, it is mostly Mandinka. The tribe is Mandinka. I would say about 70-75% of the country would be Mandinka. And then you have smaller ethnic groups like Jola. You have obviously Wolof, Fulani, Pular language. So there are a handful of other languages, but Mandinka would be the main one of Gambia. And so we didn't learn that language, but we learned a lot about that here as we moved and planted our church here in this city of Busumbala. And so and you were asking about just how to have inroads to the culture.
Yeah, well, obviously, you know, learning the language is a great way to be introduced to the culture.
Right.
But one thing unique about Senegal is that it is, Wolof is a language that is spoken here predominantly, yes, the same as Senegal, the same as Gambia, the same as Senegal. But the majority of the ethnic group represented here is Mandinka. Mm-hmm. And so what is kind of, in Senegal, the Wolof people, I read a mission director before we came to Senegal, he wrote of the different ethnic groups represented throughout North Africa. He said the Wolof ethnic group were some of the most resistant to the gospel. What is the majority? So are the Mandinka, are they majority Muslim, most of them? And then kind of what is their attitude toward Islam? Are they open toward Christianity? Are they open?
Yeah, so the Mandinka and also the other minority ethnic groups here, they are predominantly Islamic. There seems to be a growing resistance in some ways towards Christianity. But historically here in Gambia, it's been a very open country as far as the people being open. The government in the past has had some issues just with restrictions on gospel missionaries and preaching and all such. But now it's really an open country. People are very receptive. They're very engaging in conversation about Jesus and the Injil, the Bible. They will listen and ask questions. And what we've found here is that many people, they have thoughts, you know, preconceived ideas right. that maybe they've been taught about Jesus, but they understand there's something in their religion of Islam that is missing. And so Jesus, they maybe have heard about Jesus, but even from the earliest child, you know, a child learns Yalla Amodom, you know, God has no child, he has no son. So they're indoctrinated, but there's something in their hearts. And I think the conscience of man that God yeah. puts there, they're seeking after a relationship with their creator. So there is a lot of interest in people. We have really been welcomed with open arms here. When we bought this property, our neighbors, the neighbors across the street owned the property here. And for more than 40 years, okay. it sat as an empty land. We told them we want to buy it and build a church. And I think I've mentioned to you before that we had some people tell us, we don't need a church here, but you can do what you want here. Right, so right. there is a culture of we live in peace with Muslims and Christians here, yeah. which is a blessing. It's an open door for the gospel. But there still is some persecution, not so much against churches and pastors, but Muslims who would trust in Jesus as their savior are met with a lot of persecution, a lot of psychological persecution, not so much, you know, murders and killings of people who convert to Christianity. But there is a culture here of welcoming right. people, even if they believe differently.
Yeah. So you began early on with your church plant. You did some language training. You came back, moved to the city. Mm-hmm. You rented a space out by the main road, which isn't far from the airport. And you would drive. That was quite a ways from where you were originally living. But God had, tell us about how did God lead you to choose this area for church planting? And what's the landscape look like? Let's talk about that first, and then you can get to kind of how did God lead you to this specific region? But what does a landscape kind of look like with churches? And again, we're not critical of churches that can be different than us, but there are a lot of churches that are different and even missions that approach the gospel differently without being, you know, obviously real critical.
Right.
But at the same time, just an honest assessment, what did the Christian culture look like when you came to Gambia? And what would you say was the biggest need you assessed that churches needed to address? Because I know the answer already, because yeah. I think that's, you addressed that. That's part of why so many people began attending your church. Yeah. So talk a little bit about what was kind of the already mission landscape, the Christian church landscape. And then let's get into why this region, particularly Gambia.
Yeah, so it is 96% Muslim here, right. but among the 4% or so of professing Christians or Christianity, obviously Catholicism is right. in there, and that makes up a large percentage of that. You have a lot of charismatic Pentecostal beliefs yeah. here. A lot of that is because outside organizations have come right. in here through the past, through other years, from Nigeria, from Ghana. And so there's a lot of false teaching. What we found, and we knew this before we ever came to the country, that the Word of God is really what people are looking yeah. for, really getting fed the truth of the Word of God, the meat of the Word. The focuses and the philosophy and methodology of a lot of these churches that are preaching false doctrine, their focus is on everything but the Word of God.
Right, right.
And just they would, if you went to one of their services, they might spend 10, 15 minutes teaching some topic about the Bible. But as far as walking through scripture, verse by verse, book by book,
right.
helping them understand the redemptive nature of the scriptures and how it was written and why it was written, they're just not getting that. And so we've found a lot of people have come to our church because they're getting the Word of God here. We spend the majority of our time preaching and teaching the Word of God to them. And so the landscape here is it's really all over the map. I mean, we have Anglican here, we have Catholic, we have Pentecostal, Charismatic, we have Methodist, we have just you name it, we probably have something like that, Jehovah's Witness. So there is a lot of needs here. And we've met people that are just all caught up in these false doctrines and teachings. And we have found people that have even been professing believers for all of their life. They're searching too. They're looking yeah. for growth in their life, and they've just never been able to see that. So as far as the landscape, that's really what we deal with here and what we have to navigate. And as far as Bible believing preaching churches, there's very, very few.
Right. Very few. Yeah. And you know, what I found in my experience with working with African believers, whether it's Senegal or others that I've met in different parts of Africa that have come to our country, is that many just don't have access to good Bible teaching. Many of the pastors are not well trained. Most are very sincere. Many do want to grow in the word, grow in the knowledge of the word, because I think most believers at the end of the day, in their heart, they know they need to develop and cultivate a deeper walk with the Lord. But what's missing is, I think a lot of churches, they overemphasize a personal experience that more or less is addressing the emotion of the moment and doesn't actually address the needs of the heart that only Jesus can provide. And the only way, and why we do this biblical faith seminar, why we call it biblical faith seminar, is because Daniel is of the same philosophy. We want to open this up to anybody who has a heart to know biblical faith and is sincere to grow in biblical faith. They don't have to be on the same page. Now, this is separate from our church service. We don't have members come in and just join the church who are of any sort of background. There's a process we go through. But when we hold these seminars throughout Senegal, here in Gambia, we do open the doors to any believer who wants to come, as long as you're open to biblical faith. And it was telling to me that I think the first year we did biblical faith, you had invited several of the churches here. What was one of the responses? I think you said they got a little bit offended that we wanted to emphasize biblical faith.
Yeah, there is a culture here, and I shared this with you, that it's you're either with us or against us.
Right, right.
And they have, coalitions, they have groups of pastors and alliances, and it's really what it boils down to is being interfaith, and
right.
It's trying to bring together Catholics and Baptists and Methodists, and we all believe different things about salvation and Jesus, but they're trying to just put everybody together because they believe that there's strength in our numbers. But the problem is there's so many compromises with that, and so we have just made it important with our church plant that the foundation I preached through the life of Jesus with our church through the first few years of our existence. And I wanted them to have a foundational understanding of what Jesus taught.
Yeah.
Because I believe a lot of the churches have gotten away from the teachings of Jesus and even just the true doctrines of Scripture.
Right.
And they've compromised to make Scripture more less offensive. And we see that in the West. We see that happening all over Europe and other countries around the world, where we're trying to make the gospel and the Bible more less offensive to people, more acceptable for whatever their background is or whatever they believe even. And so what happens is when we restrict the Scripture to what it says and we follow this, like what we are doing here and what other people are doing all over the world in making biblical faith central, is we're not going to see the mass numbers. And so the emotionalism, as you were talking about, a lot of people, especially here in Africa and West Africa, they're really searching after an emotional experience with God. And a lot of that comes from animism backgrounds, a lot of traditional beliefs that have even sometimes superseded or added to the religion that's predominant in these countries. Right. And so people are looking for an experience with God, and they're looking for pastors to give that to them.
Right.
And so faith healers is big, people who can speak in tongues, and they almost recognize a man of God based on the things that he does with his hands, with his mouth, with his actions. So we've really tried to distinguish ourselves to be biblical and not be acceptable. I think a lot of people just try to be accepted in their country, in the groups of pastors and churches in their country, and they're doing that and compromising the Scriptures. So we've really been careful in the early beginning of our church as a missionary church planner here that we make sure that we are following the Scriptures, we don't compromise, and God has blessed that. I've shared with you this, just we started here, we have a big God. I believe we have a big God, and if we have big faith in a big God, God will do great things. We made the focus of our church important to be biblical and scriptural in everything we do, and we know that there are people that would come through these doors of the church and say, no, not for me, and that's okay. we're not seeking to be a mega church here in Africa. We just want to be scriptural and biblical and have strong believers that are confident in their understanding and in their life and knowing the word of God and living it. And so we have really been, it's been important to us that we make sure that those things are central to our church plant.
Right.
And we've seen God bless. We've had people come from these churches that preach, you know, heresy and false doctrine because they're not getting fed the word of God. They've come here and they said, you're actually teaching the word of God. I want my children to come here because they're going to learn about Jesus and they're going to learn about what the Bible says. So that's been encouraging as a church planner to know that the steps of faith that we've made, God's honored that and blessed that. And that the growth of our church is not because I'm, you know, any someone special or dynamic and they're coming here for me. They're coming here for the word of God.
Yeah.
And that's just been encouraging for me to see that.
Yeah. I always tell young men, you know, it can be intimidating thinking about, oh, what if God calls me to Africa? What if God calls me to some other country? There are challenges to learning to live in another culture. When God calls and if God touches your heart, he'll equip you. He gives you an understanding if you stay open-minded about learning a language, learning a culture. Because one thing that is important when you're doing church planting, and I always tell young men, it's pastoring a church, church planting in Africa or countries with a context like Africa, and even in Islamic-dominated societies, it's not that difficult. You just teach the Bible because there's such a dearth of biblical teaching that if you just say, you could open up your doors every day from 9 a.m. till 4 p.m. and just say, we're just going to study the Bible. And there'll be people that will show up because there's a hunger and thirst for just walking through scriptures. What does the Bible say? And so we've seen with your ministry that from day one, implementing in a comprehension of the cultural context that we're living within, but we are emphasizing the Bible. And out of that, a church will flourish of solid believers. And I've met many of the believers here and some of the leadership team that's here. When you emphasize foundational, that we are a people of the book, we are people of scriptures, that's the only way we know Jesus is through the Bible.
Yeah.
And then the experience of our relationship to Jesus is an experience that's lived out in obedience to the Bible. So everything revolves around the scripture in the context of what the scripture is actually teaching. And so people, when people are exposed to that, there is an incredible response. And a lot of times, if you'll emphasize that early on, then the people that will come to join your church in the early days are good, solid believers that will be a great core to build your church upon and to see your church build upon. And so I'll just give an example. We have a member of our church who comes to Gambia often to visit friends. He has some family here. And he told me recently he came down to visit his friend and decided to attend their church, which was a charismatic church somewhere nearby. And they were, for the Sunday service, their worship style was to roll in the aisle and everybody speaking in tongues all at the same time. And it's all just kind of a chaotic service. And he sat there, you know, watching and observing. After the service, he went back to his friend's house and just kind of asked them, you know, what's going on there? You know, what was that all about? Which he knew, you know, he had been exposed to that style of church before. And his friend said, oh yeah, that's how we worship. That's our experience with God. Everybody speaking in tongues, things like that. And so this young man from our church, who we had done some intensive training with, just said, well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? You know, what does the Bible say about how a church service is to be conducted? What does the Bible say about speaking in tongues in church? And we teach our people not to attack the worship or practice or the way people do their religion, because as soon as you attack somebody's religious practice or religious belief, and attack it and confront it head on, immediately they're going to defend it. The walls go up and they're going to get defensive. But if somebody is sincere and you have cultivated a friendship and a relationship with, we teach our people, then you approach it with, hey, you know, that's very interesting what was taking place there. But what actually does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible regulate how we're supposed to speak in tongues during a church service? And then he took him to passages saying, well, if somebody does speak in tongues, it's only supposed to be one or two, and somebody's supposed to interpret. And he's looking at the passage. This guy's friend, he's going, I've never seen this before. He said, I'll show you more. He said, the Bible actually defines what tongues actually is. And he took him to scriptures defining tongues as a known language that can be interpreted for the benefit of an unbeliever that is there to understand the gospel. And as he's walking through scriptures, he said, by the end of that night, his friend had invited another buddy. They showed up and they went through it. The next night, Monday night, he said about 10 other guys from this church show up. He said by Tuesday or Wednesday, there was probably 25 people from that church that were there. One of the young ladies said, hey, we need to go ask our pastor to come and discuss this with you because you're showing us Bible verses. We've never been taught this. We want to run it by our pastor. She went to her pastor and said, would you come and discuss this with this gentleman who's been teaching these things? And his immediate response was, no, he's a heretic. Don't listen to him. That what he's teaching is wrong. So she went back to the meeting at this gentleman's house and was kind of distraught. She said, he said that you're a heretic. You're teaching false teaching. And everybody that was at his friend's house said, well, no, we see it for ourselves with our own eyes that what you're saying is straight from the Bible. And they asked him, are you like an apostle? Are you a prophet? What are you? He said, no, I'm just a member of a Baptist church. They said, well, can you come and start a church here like Yakar Jusak, the Living Hope? And he said, no, actually, there is a Living Hope Baptist church here already. Daniel Jenkins is the pastor of that church. And I forget what time of year it was, but he showed up with some of his buddies. And I remember that Sunday he told me Daniel preached on unity of the church is anchored to biblical doctrine. And then it produces a family. And he said that the friend of his who was translating from English to Manjak, which was the language they spoke, their ethnic language, he said, you would make a statement, but before he would even translate it to our friend from our church member, he would go, man, that is so good. That is so good. And so our friend Schneider, he would say, what did he just say? He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. And then he would interpret it as you're preaching. And then you would say something else. He'd go, man, that's so good. That's good. And Schneider would be like, what is he saying? You got to keep translating it. So they were just the impact of just biblical teaching. Yeah. So tell us a little bit about those early days and how that emphasis of biblical teaching coupled with a comprehension of the culture, you saw some rapid growth. And as you said, it's a testament to the scriptures and just teaching what the Bible teaches.
Yeah, absolutely.
So tell us about those early days.
Yeah, so
how you started the church and how people came and things.
Yes, so our first meeting, our first church service was one Muslim background believer.
Right.
And we just opened the Word of God, starting discussing it, reading it, praying together. And just by faith, making connections in the community, we had a gym center, a fitness center, and we're able just to engage the community and young people with that. And had a lot of discussions. We even had some guys not really happy with our Muslim background believer who was running the gym at the time. And but it was a great inroad to the gospel, to a region that's been unreached.
Right.
And so, yeah, we came to Busambala as a recommendation from previous missionaries who were here for more than 40 years who were retiring. And we came to this area because we had heard that there was not a church in this area. Mm-hmm. A lot of people, there's a larger town called Brikama, and then there's another town, Serekunda, and other regions around here, but there's not a church in Busambala or close by here. And so we knew that there was a need here. And so really just, as I said, by faith, seeing God take just the faith that we had, and then God brought the people. So it started with one person. I spoke at a local school here nearby, and it was a group of Christians that meet on Fridays during the Friday prayers that the Muslims have. The Christians meet because school lets out early that day.
Right.
And I was able to go and speak to a group of about 100 Christian young people at this high school. and had several people come to our church the next Sunday. And we still have two young people that are coming as a result. They're members of our church now from that first time that I spoke to the group at school. So, and people that would see our sign at the road, just all different stories of how people came, God brought them, just amazing. But when they came, they saw consistency of preaching the scriptures. And I would encourage any young missionary or even prospective missionary who's thinking about going into missions, purpose from the very beginning, day one, to make sure that you make the Word of God central to your ministry.
Yeah.
There's a temptation to, as we already talked about, to make the gospel less offensive, but by definition, Jesus is offensive to people who don't have faith in Him. And so if we just by faith trust God, God brings the people. And we had talked about this earlier too, just really what we're doing as missionaries is facilitating the work of God. We're not any special people like skills and abilities. I mean, God's blessed us and He's provided for us and given us every tool that we need. But what's unique about what we're doing is we get to see people respond to the Word of God, churches be planted through that, to see just people exercise the work of the Lord in their life, to respond to the preaching of the Word. Yeah. It's really, we get to see God working in lives just by being faithful to the Word of God, just by preaching what the Bible says, just by encouraging people to obey the scriptures, just the simplicity of the Bible. Just people don't need deep theological arguments. They just need basic doctrines here from what we've seen. And they really grow from that. And so we really have seen that. I want to encourage your listeners, just even in your churches in North America, and there is a cultural temptation, this swing to really embrace some of these ideologies and worldviews that are just unbiblical. And I think if we just stay faithful to what God's called us to do, what the scriptures say, God blesses. Yeah. And we, in the end, we get to look and see what God's doing and say, this is the Lord. This is His church. He will build His church. These are His people. And we just get to see God work in people's lives. And that's really the testimony of our church is just a church full of people from all different countries, different language groups, and different backgrounds, but they're unified. And we talked about that unity that comes from the scriptures, from biblical truth, from Jesus Christ and His teachings. And so that's been an amazing to
imagine. So walk us through a little bit of your vision for, we have the church building, you put out beautiful facilities here. God was very good and blessed in allowing you to raise the funds you needed and enough to not only develop this property, but you had a vision for another property where similar to some of what we want to do at Synagogue. And I think it's really important for the church to have this vision, for missionaries to have this vision to help believers become self-sustaining. In Muslim countries, when a Muslim background believer, when somebody receives Christ, their entire community cuts them off and their new community becomes the church. Their identity becomes that with the church. And that's why, as Danny was mentioning, it's so important that you place the emphasis on a biblical identity that is rooted in the culture, but it's founded on the scriptures. As you cultivate that, and that's something that I see that Daniel has done such a tremendous job doing here. It's what we strive to do at Senegal, is to have a church that is biblical, that, as Paul said, we are founded on the doctrine of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And yet Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every ethnos, to every nation. So the gospel will impact lives. I like what Malik Job, our lead pastor of our church in Senegal, I like the way he explains it for doing Islamic evangelism. He says, God did not call us, we are not called to take Christianity or the Christian religion to Muslims. We're called to take Christ to Muslims. And as we take the scriptures, which point to Jesus, Jesus said, you're searching the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. And as those who are in Islam embrace Jesus, follow Jesus, confess Christ, their identity has to be built on the foundation of scriptures. And we have to be careful as missionaries not to build the church identity around us, which is easy to do when you have all the resources in the early days and you're the one leading all of the ministries in the early days. You've done a fantastic job of integrating, of almost leading the church, but from the shadows, letting the Bible take precedent and then the culture cultivate a church identity that is not wrapped up in the missionary, which is something that happens just unconsciously sometimes. And so as these believers are kicked out of their communities, they lose their work. They lose their job. Most families live together, extended families, aunts and uncles, everybody lives together so people can sustain themselves. But what happens when you're isolated and rejected from that community, you don't just lose your friends and family, you lose your means of income. And so I believe the missionary who God has allowed us to have resources from North America needs to have a vision for helping these believers sustain those early days of their rejection, to filter through those who are truly going through persecution and truly have needs. And that's where I think partnership with national believers is so important, mature national believers. They can help us filter the real needs from not so real needs. But having a vision, and I went this whole diatribe here to get to this point where I'd like you to talk about this vision of doing, having different aspects of ministry that can help believers have jobs and work and sustain themselves. And even if one day the Lord allowed the door to be closed or somehow the door was closed and we had to leave Senegal, we had to leave Gambia, can the church sustain itself with resources available? So can you tell us a little bit about your vision for the long term so the church could be self-sustaining, and kind of how is that implemented with the other building you have?
Yeah, so the Lord allowed us, provided to purchase a second property about 15 minutes from here in a town called Latria. And we were able to purchase that property a few years ago and slowly developing that property. Obviously, the church property here in Busambala is completed, and we finished building that earlier this year. And so we've been able to use this property for the church and the ministries of the church, weekly Bible studies, children's ministry, outreach, evangelism. So this has really been the hub. As far as Latria, though, what the vision and goal for that is, as we train a national pastor, as we have a group of Timothys, a group of Tituses, guys that as a Paul, as a church planner, I can pour my heart and life into to train and prepare them to take over this ministry, to even plant more churches, we needed some form of support for them. And a lot of times, and this is different in different contexts around the world, but the missionary tends to be that support financially to national pastors. And I have always said from day one that should be temporary. It should be with a limited view, because what happens is it creates a dependency on the missionary or a group of missionaries that support these national pastors. And so anything that breaks down, anything that they need, they just come to the, you know, American missionary for, instead of relying on God and trusting God and having the local church provide and sustain themselves. So what we have really sought to do with the Latria property is that we built a story building. The first ground level has four shops, so they're storefront shops. These can be really, it's endless possibilities. It could be a church plant in a few years. We have a nice big shop for that. But these can be rented out by the national pastor. He can operate them as basically the business manager of the property. He can rent those out, receive monthly income from that to help sustain him and his family and even the ministry here in the church. But then there's an apartment above that. That could either be a national pastor's residence for his family. It could be housing for missionaries in the future. And so, yeah, there's really a lot of possibilities for that property. But yeah, our goal was that this would be a means of income for the national pastor, for the church to sustain themselves without the need for missionary support predominantly. Right. So there's another half of the property that's undeveloped. We bought as much land as we could with what God provided for us. And we have an empty part of the land the long-term vision and goal for that will possibly be a Bible Institute, dormitories for, as you said, Muslim background believers who are excommunicated from their community and village and family, that they can come and safely live in a place where in many ways they wouldn't be found, but they can live safely there, be discipled, be have Bible studies with the Christian leaders of our church. And so that's really the vision for that, is that the church can have that as a means of income and support, but also open the door for even greater training center, a lot of, and similar to what you guys are planning to do in Senegal, a place for more discipleship and more ministry.
Excellent. Okay, tell us why, as we close out this podcast today, tell us why a young family, an older couple, single missionary, anybody who is open to the call of missions, tell them why they should consider Gambia. Okay. A lot of younger men and women, this younger generation is looking to collaborate, not just come in and be the show, to be the guy. And what I love about this work here in the Gambia, the work in Senegal, is that this is a collaboration with national leadership as God allows our giftings to partner together for the advancing of the gospel. So I want you to speak to specifically, why should somebody consider Gambia as a mission field? That what are some of the blessings and advantages of coming to a place like Gambia to work? Why should somebody consider?
Yeah, we're praying for more laborers here in Gambia. And if you are considering missions, if you're considering working in a predominantly Islamic country, even if you're not, there's so many open doors here. And we really firmly believe that God doesn't necessarily call the equipped. He equips the called. He will equip you for the work he's called you to. And we believe that firmly from scripture. And we are really praying that God would send us anyone, a single missionary, family, a young couple, an older couple. It is an English-speaking country. A lot of people may struggle with learning a second language, like French. A lot of West Africa is French, and in Senegal, it's French. And so there is an advantage to being able to step right into an English-speaking country and minister right away. Don't have to go for a year or two to language study. And so there really is a blessing here. But really, as the ministry expands and grows, there's much more dependency on leaders, and we need people to come in and help lead and also help guide and teach, especially maybe as the Lord opens the door for Bible Institute. Yeah. We need someone that would be their passions, education, doctrinally, theologically, to come in and help us with that. There's just so many opportunities and open doors here to serving in ministry. And so we're really set up here in Gambia, even in Latria with the housing there, the apartment that we've built. There's just so many resources and opportunities here, things that are just ready. A missionary could come even next year, could come and step right in here. We could work together. Mm-hmm. And our focus and our philosophy and goal is really eventually to have a Gambian pastor, whereas the missionary can work underneath him, but with him as a team, as in unity, where he can be the face of the ministry, can lead the people. He speaks the local languages way better than we ever will as foreigners. And so he understands the culture very well and the people. And so we have an assistant pastor as a Gambian that we're training and preparing him to become the pastor of the church. And so missionaries to come in here and work with our ministry would really be in supporting, giving wisdom and direction and leadership to the team here at our church. And so really, we're just praying as the Lord leads that God would provide another young couple here to work with us and that we can help partner with. And so we're definitely praying as the Lord instructs us to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth more laborers, and we need laborers to come here to Gambia, and a country that is very needy with the gospel, to see people saved and baptized and trained in the word of God.
Excellent. Well, there are some incredible open doors of opportunity here in the Gambia, in the country of Senegal, and not just whatever skill you have, the Lord can use it. Construction, engineering. If you have skills with media, there's an incredible opportunity with sharing the gospel through means of media and media production. If you love just teaching the Bible and you'd want to lead a Bible Institute, there are so many open doors of opportunities and national pastors that you can collaborate with and partner with, that really, especially a place like Gambia, you could just be fast-tracked to getting involved in what the Lord is doing here through English and in Senegal. French, it's not too hard, but you can learn it. But I want to just take a quick minute to plug our internship program. We do have an internship program that is going to become an official program for BIMI. And you have the opportunity to 6 months to 1 year. You could come and train in Senegal, but we make trips during those internships. We brought many interns who have come, and we come and spend time here in the Gambia. And so you get exposure to two countries, two needs, and you get to see just how God is working in some incredible ways through these two countries. Like I said, we're so excited about what God is doing here in the Gambia. And Daniel and Sarah's ministry here, by God's grace and by his empowerment, is not just reaching Gambians for Christ, but today we're meeting with pastors from four or five different countries that we are equipping and training. And they're going back to their nations and are going to be sharing the gospel online and doing more Bible teaching content. And we're cultivating those relationships with these pastors in different parts of the world. We're working with one pastor who's Gambian, but he's connected with church leaders who are in countries that are under Sharia law that we can't even go to. And so we have that privilege to be able to impact lives with the gifting and the calling that God has put on our lives, to partner with them so that they can take the gospel. And as Daniel just mentioned, partnering with the national leadership here, they can take the gospel and present it in the language and hit directly to the heart in a way that goes beyond even what we can do. When somebody here sees a Tubab or a white guy, that is intriguing. People will stop and say, oh, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you living in Gambia? And that does open the door to share the gospel. And I know Daniel has had many opportunities. We've had many opportunities to share the gospel just by dint of the fact that we are white people living in West Africa. But I've seen firsthand the power of speaking the gospel from a national leader in their language. And just I've seen the light turn on in people's eyes as the gospel is being shared by Malik. And I know you've given testimony to that with Pastor Samuel here, sharing the gospel in Balantu or Mandinka, and just the light going on in people's eyes saying, ah, okay, that makes sense. And so just continue to pray for the work here in Gambia. Consider how God can use you to impact people's lives for the gospel here in Gambia, in Senegal, whether it's partnering with Daniel and Sarah and their work, whether it's partnering through prayer, through financial support, or coming and partnering in person by becoming a missionary to this country. There are many ways in which you could be involved. Well, Daniel, thank you so much for taking time. And we're looking forward to the conference later today. We've got probably a good 40, 50, maybe 60 people going to be showing up, I'm sure. And we're looking forward to that.
All over Gambia are coming as part of this seminar. And so we're really excited to see God work here in Gambia. And in these pastors, we're really appreciative of what's going on here and what you're doing through this podcast as well.
Excellent. Well, very good. Well, thank you for taking time to listen to podcast this week. If it's been a blessing to you, be sure to subscribe. We're on Facebook, YouTube, and especially our YouTube. Go over to YouTube, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We're trying to build that up and trying to get this out there as much as we can to be a blessing to local churches, to pastors, and to future missionaries and current missionaries. And so take time to like, share, if you think this will be a blessing to somebody, and then get in touch with Daniel and Sarah. How can somebody get in touch with you? What's maybe just an email? What's the easiest way?
Yeah, missionarydaniel.jenkins@gmail.com. You can send us an email. You can also go on the website of BIMI.org, and you can just find our country, Gambia, or Jenkins family, and you can find our information there. We have a small page on the BIMI website, and there's contact information on there as
well. Well, very good. Thank you so much for tuning in this week. God bless. Have a great day.